for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, June the 30th, 1991. Fourth of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the minister of the morning.
Linda Sutter is going to come and minister, and I'll take care of this PA system. She is one of our daughters in the Lord, and she's a praise and worshiper and a minister of the word.
You know, about, it's been quite a few years ago when I first started coming to camp, I was talking to one of the ministries that was here, also that was ministering at the time. And you know how it is sometimes when you're talking with one another, names of other ministries come up. And a name of another ministry came up, and they said, well, I understand that that guy has gone off the deep end and that he's gone into New Age. And I says, well, that's not true. And they says, are you sure? And I says, absolutely, I know it's not true. And they says, well, how do you know? And I says, because that person happens to be a very good friend of mine. And I says, we've been friends for 20 years. And I says, I happen to know that they haven't gone into the New Age movement. And so this other person says, well, I'm real glad to hear that. And then she told me who the individual was that told her. Now, I'm not here this morning to give out, to be dispensing information about she said and he said and they said or anything like that, but just to present something to us. And the person that had conveyed that original information had done much study on the New Age. And I realized as we were discussing it that when you look at things strictly through the natural eyes, you judge and judge things by the natural eye, you're going to miss some tremendous spiritual truths and principles. And God has not called us to be naturally minded, but He's called us to be spiritually minded. And this morning, I'm going to talk about what I believe and what God has revealed to me is what His plan is for us in the days ahead. And so before, and what His plan is for you individually in the days ahead. I'm sure that many of you, we all represent different places in life. We represent different callings. We represent, you know, different degrees of revelation that we're walking in. But I'll tell you what, God has an individual plan for you that is going to fit with what He's doing in the end time.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. So let's pray and ask God to bless His word this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You are going to bless this word to our hearts, that You're going to cause it to take root, that it's going to grow, and that it's going to bear fruit in the kingdom. Lord, we pray that it will bear fruit 100-fold in the kingdom. And that, God, we will not be satisfied, not one of us, with where we are. But that, God, we will hear the call in our spirit this morning to go on, to press on towards the mark of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We ask You for that in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Now, I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to find out what the heart of God is, what His plan was. I want to talk this morning a bit about the kingdom of God. When Brother Jack was ministering last night, I was amazed. Now, he ministered in a different vein than I'm going this morning. I'm looking at things just from a little bit of a, maybe a little bit of a different perspective, and he gets insight into things that I just sit there and, man, I thought we were going to go into realms last night where you don't talk about those things that you see in that realm, you know. But I was so blessed, and I had already written down some of the things that I wanted to share because God has been dealing with me much in the last 5 or 6 weeks, and I had been listening to some tapes from some spiritual watchdogs, if you can put it that way, about things that we have to look out for. And I've been listening to this as I've been driving in the car, and I thought, now, wait a minute. They're talking about things that I believe here this morning. And I thought, we've got to get the perspective on this square. And when And I begin to write down some things, begin to write down some scriptures, and begin to write down some examples. And as Brother Jack was sharing last night, he was just reading my outline. But I'm going to... And so I had to come up. I came to him afterwards, and I said, lest you think that I'm taking your notes from last night and sharing them this morning, I want to show you what I've been writing down, but it's just a little bit of a different perspective. But, you know, God speaks the same things to us. You know, if we are endeavoring to walk in the Spirit and walk after the things of God, you know, you don't have a corner on this thing. And it's not a secret revelation. God will speak to the hearts that are hungry. And if you're hungry this morning, He'll speak to you. If you're hungry this morning, He'll speak to you what He's been speaking to me, what He's been speaking to others. And you may think you're the only one that heard it, but I'll tell you what, all kinds of people have heard what God has been speaking to you. Praise the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we begin to see what the heart of the Father was in the very beginning of creation. And after He had created the universe and the animals, it says that God spoke to them. And in verse 28 of Genesis 1, God said, speaking to the animal kingdom, it says He blessed them and said to them, I'm in the New International Version, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds. I'm reading what He said to man. Excuse me. Let's get over it. I'm getting to that one in a minute. Let's get to verse 22. God blessed and said, this is to the animal kingdom, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. Now that was God's original intent for the animal kingdom. Now we move over to verse 28 where I was just reading and we see what the intent of God was for mankind after He made Adam and Eve. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Now, He said the same thing to them that He had said to the animal kingdom. But then He said, subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God goes on and begins to tell them. He had given them the plants and the things that were to be theirs for food. Now that was the original intent that God had for man that He created. And we will see as we begin to go through the Scripture that the heart of the Father has always been to have a people.
Yes.
That's His intent. That's what it was in Genesis 1. Now, it looked like things got fouled up. Satan got into the picture there, and man fell into sin. And we know what happened, how sin entered into the world, and it began to change the whole seeming structure of things. But I want to tell you something. The heart of God didn't change for a second. Outwardly, it looked like things had changed. And it looked like, if we were going to look at it through natural eyes, that God wasn't going to be the winner that He is, but that Satan had won. Satan hasn't won. He didn't win. He hasn't won in your life this morning. God had a purpose for you way back. And I want to tell you something. If you are here this morning, that tells me that He still has a purpose for you. Even if you have gotten away from His plan, even if you've gotten away from what His original calling was on your life, God has a purpose for you that I don't believe has changed, just like it hasn't changed for mankind. Now we get over into Genesis chapter 8, and sin had increased into such proportions on the earth that God said it repented Him that He made man. But I'll tell you something, even in the midst of all of the evil, God still had someone who had a heart after Him. And I don't care how bad it gets today, God still has a people that have a heart that are after His things. If we would just concentrate on what the newspaper says or what the TV says or, you know, all of the media and the things that are around us, you know, we sometimes think we are the only ones. You're the only one in your town. But I'll tell you what, you're not. God has a people. And God had some people right there in Genesis when He repented that He had made man. He had a man named Noah. And we know the account of how God preserved Noah and his family and the animal kingdom. Now, after the flood and after they came out, God spoke to Noah. And what did He say to Noah? He said the same thing to Noah that He had said to Adam. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, we can look at it real quickly. He said, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. So from the beginning of Adam to Noah, God's heart hadn't changed a bit. He still wanted to have a people on the earth. Now, we go from Noah up to the time of Abraham. And a lot has happened in that period of time. And we get here to the call of Abraham, when his name was still Abram. And the call was to go out of the land, and we've got we've shared quite a bit in the past on the call of Abraham, to go out of the place where he was into a land that God would show him. And the Lord spoke to him in chapter 12, verse 3, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. So we see that God still has His eye on a whole body of people.
Yes.
Now, when we are young and when we're first saved, you know, we're kind of like the child who they only have eyes for themselves. When we're toddlers, when we're infants, we're not conscious of anybody else's needs. We're only conscious of our own. We think we're the only one. When we get saved, we're kind of that way. We're conscious of our needs. We're conscious, you know, we know about this new relationship we have with the Father. And I remember a song I used to sing years ago when I was first saved. It's Jesus in me for each tomorrow. And you know, that's true. It is Jesus in me. But it's Jesus in me in fellowship with a great body of people. And He is doing something in me, and He's doing something in you as part of a great body of people. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Okay. Now, we get from Adam, and we go to Noah, and we go to Abraham, and who's the next one? The next one is Moses. And we look over in Exodus. I want to turn to Exodus 19, because this is what God was speaking to Moses after they came up out of Egypt. And God was speaking to him in the mount. This was after they come out of Egypt, after they had come to Sinai. And Moses came up and was with the Lord. And God spoke to him in verse 5. And He says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Hallelujah.
These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So we see again what the heart of the Father is, that He is going to have a holy people.
Man.
Now, when you get into the Scripture and you begin to study some of these different words in the Hebrew, I'll tell you what, it's too much for me and it boggles my mind. I'm no Hebrew scholar. But I began to see something as I researched these words. Now, when you look here, it says, the whole earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that word nation there is translated many different ways in the Old Testament. It might be translated nation. It might be translated heathen. It might be translated people. And I have not quite figured out how the translators came to the decision whether it would be made people or nations or heathen. And I don't think they really knew. Because sometimes you see the same word used twice in the same verse. And one time it says people, one time it says heathen, and one time it says nation. Now, this word here, nation, a holy nation, if you will look that up, you will find that that word is from the Hebrew word goy, which means heathen. And you know that the The Jews today, if they're talking about non-Jews, what do they call them? They call them goys. That word has persisted right down to the present time. A while back, I was in a restaurant up in Wisconsin, and I saw somebody that I thought I knew. I thought it was a fellow that used to run a delicatessen over in Minneapolis years ago. And so, you know, I'm friendly, and I went over and I said, "Say, aren't you Bernie?" And he says, "No, I'm Benny." And I says, "Well, didn't you used to run a deli in Minneapolis?" And he says, "No, I run a supermarket in Manitowoc." But he was Jewish, and he looked a lot like Bernie. And we stood there and we were talking, and he said to me, "Are you goy? Are you a goy?" is what he said. So we see that word has persisted through all these thousands of years, right up to the present time. And the Israel was referred to by that word sometimes when they came out of Egypt and they had not yet been circumcised. They were referred to, those that had not been were referred to by this one word. Now there are other places where there is another word used to describe them as a nation, and specifically as the tribe of Israel. Now we may get into that a little bit more a little bit later. But we find that for the purposes of God and what His purposes are for mankind, that it is not confined to just one group of people. It's not confined to a particular race, to what your natural genealogy is, but it is a spiritual people that it is drawing to Himself. And if you will begin to study the word nation and heathen and people through the Old Testament, you will see that it is not confined to one group alone. Now that in itself changes our theology considerably, because there are many times in the Scripture, and this used to really bug me when I was just young and beginning in the things of God. I would see some Scripture and I'd get so excited about it, and somebody would say, "Well, that's for the Jews." And I thought, "Well, it looks like it's for me. And I'm going to take it for me."
Amen.
And so I have. And that's where sometimes it looks like we get into trouble. But I believe that as we are led by the Spirit, we can take all of these. I don't believe we are in trouble. In the eyes of some, it looks like we're getting into trouble, like we're getting into muddy waters. But the truth of the matter is that God is not looking at your bloodline and where you've been. And we can turn over here to the book of Romans, and we can just look at Romans chapter 9 a moment. Starting at verse 23, we'll read down. It says, "What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as He says in Hosea, 'I will call them My people who are not My people, and I will call her My loved one who is not My loved one.'" If you go over to the book of Hosea and you begin to read that same verse that he's quoting from in Hosea, and you begin to research the nouns there about My people, you will find that the words are several different words that he used there, one referring to Israel and one referring to the nations as a whole. But in both cases, it is translated as people. Why don't we turn to Hosea? Let's read it. Tell you what, if we get into these some of these books in the Old Testament that we forget about, we would there's a lot here for us. "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. And the place where it was said to them, 'You are not My people,' they will be called the sons of the living God." Now that is another expression that sometimes gets us in trouble. I have some friends up in North Dakota, and they always refer to me as, "Oh, you're into that sons of God stuff." And I says, "Well, now wait a minute." I says, "We need to talk about this a little bit. I don't see anything wrong with this sons of God stuff." But they never want to really sit down and talk about it. And they've got their literature that warns them about this sons of God stuff. Well, now the Scripture talks about us being sons of God all the way through the Scripture. I want us to look over in Hebrews chapter 2. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, both the one who makes man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now, there's a song I used to sing when I was in Sunday school that said, God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. How many used to sing, you know, you remember that song? I am a new creation. All the words don't come to me right now. But if Jesus is our brother, then we are a child of God. Now, when it talks of sons, that talks about a place of maturity that we come to. When we talk about sonship and our adoption as sons, it's talking about our being placed as a son. That is what that refers to in the Scripture. But here it says, the one who makes men holy, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ones who are made holy, they're of the same family, they're of the same kinfolk, they're of the same bloodline. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, there are some other scriptures that are along this line. You know, this is what people have difficulty with. And I want to tell you something. This was ultimately the reason the Jews crucified Jesus. If you look in Luke at the account of the crucifixion, they said, now tell us, are you the Son of God? And he said, you say that I am. And they said, what more do we have? There he said it. He's equal, making himself equal with God. I am not making myself equal with God in that sense this morning. But I am saying that, you know, as our brother was saying last night, much better than I can say it, he has put that seed within me. We have Christ in us. I'm looking for that place, that time when I can say that I am in Christ. And that is a growth process. I thought when I was young that you had it all at one time. I thought that I had as much then as I was ever going to have. Well, as far as being in the family of God, you know, sure. You know, my place in heaven has been guaranteed when I came to Jesus. But there are many steps I found out, too, in this walk with God. We have difficulty with this expression. And when I was listening to this tape on the car radio, this was what all the conversation was about, is that there are people now that are calling themselves God. And so people right away say, well, that is New Age thinking. Now, there are three areas this morning I'm going to talk about that, and I've just been really laying a groundwork here and getting ahead of myself a little bit, but there are three areas that the New Age talks about very much, and I want to tell you, we have no part in that. But you see, the devil is a liar, and the devil would like to take what God's purposes are and make them palatable to people that have never known the Lord, and try to say the same thing without coming through the cross. That they can be part of something without coming through the cross, and it doesn't work that way. Now, for example, in the New Age, that is the number one thing, says, well, you're going to be as God. Well, we've just already determined here that we are part of the family of God. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. It says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, I believe that is over in Philippians, talks about he didn't feel it was robbery to be equal with God, and yet it talked about the fact that he took on, you know, he took on humility, and he made himself, took on the nature of a servant, and was found in human likeness, and how we are encouraged to be the same way. And I'll tell you, if there is one thing that has troubled me, it is when somebody has gotten a revelation of what God has for us in Christ Jesus and has gotten very exalted about it and has gone around, and this is what has caused the trouble, because people have gone around and say, well, listen, I am a son of God. And if we will look at the example of Jesus in the Gospels, we don't find where he even went around saying he was the son of God. He said, you say that I am. He didn't go around and spout it, and you know, and we don't need to, I don't believe, go around and broadcast what our ministry is, what our ministries are, what our place in God is. We don't have to broadcast it. Just be what God has called us to be. And to begin to walk, I'm not walking in a quarter of the revelation that I believe God has given to me. I'm not sure I'm walking in 10% of it. But I'll tell you what, I want to. I don't believe that I am there yet. But that is one of the tenets of the false move. Now, I had another verse of scripture down here last night that Brother Jack mentioned about when the sons of God came and presented themselves to God, and it says Satan also came. Right. And I want to tell you, whenever God moves by His Spirit, we're going to see another spirit there. The devil's going to, every time there's a move of God, there's another spirit that tries to come in and turn that thing. It has happened with every revival move. It happened with the Pentecostal move at the turn of the century. It happened with Latter Rain in 1948. It has happened all the way through. And what I have read about church history, there has always been that other thing that has come in to try to pervert the true word of the Lord and the true move of the Spirit. And there are people that say, well, I'm going to just stay here where it is safe. I don't want to be touched by anything that is wrong. If we're going to stay where it's safe, we're never going to go anywhere. And I have confidence in the keeping power of God. I believe that He can keep me from false doctrine. We find that heresy is one of the manifestations of the flesh, right up there with adultery and fornication and witchcraft. Heresy is right there. And God can keep me from heresy. Can keep you from heresy. Just as much as He can keep you from the other sins of the flesh, He can keep you from heresy. If your heart is after the things of God, I have confidence in Him that He will keep you on the straight and narrow. The problem is that there are things in our life sometimes that we haven't put on the cross, and these are the things that stumble us along the way. And when we, and so as we move on to these things that God has called us to move on, it is imperative that we get rid of all the garbage that we have tried to bring along with us. Sometimes we haven't done it on purpose. We've brought them along anyway. And as we go along, God, with the searchlight of His Spirit, begins to point these things out in our life. And then we don't have any excuse. It's time to get rid of them.
Right.
Now that is another thing that New Agers talk about, and that is light. That we are light beings. Well, you know, the scripture talks about us being children of light. We can look over at chapter 1 of John, and it talks about the true light that came into the world and lights every man coming in the world. That tells me that man is without excuse because a portion of light has been given to every single man. John 1, let's see, what verse is that? He is the light that lights every man. The true light that gives light to every man. Yes, verse 7, 8, and 9 talks about, well, that talks about John, and then it talks about the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, we've already established there's a true light, there's a false light. 2 Corinthians talks about the false light. 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, about chapter 10. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it is not surprising, talking about Satan, that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. And it's verse 14, it says, no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So we've got the true light that lights every man coming in the world, and then we have got that false light that, and I can tell you how you can know the difference. Because when the true light shines in our hearts, it exposes the works of darkness. And a false light will not expose the works of darkness. Will not expose sin. Will cover sin up. And it says in the scripture that there are men that hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to change. So we are light beings. We are children of God. We are sons of God. And we are light beings. We're becoming more like Him as we follow on to know Him. I believe that I am more like the Lord, and I trust that you can say this than I was 20 years ago. I hope I'm more like Jesus. We sing that, don't we? To be like Jesus, all I want is to be like Him. I want to be like Jesus. And I trust that I'm more like Him today than I was 5 years ago. I trust that I'm more like Him today than I was a year ago. I know after I started coming down here to camp, and then I went back up north, after I got a little bit of deliverance, went back up north, went back to the same churches, and they said, "What has happened to you? Preach some of the same messages. What has happened?" And, you know, you can't, what's the word I'm trying to think of, beat around the bush? I says, "Well, I believe it's called deliverance." Hallelujah. And there's things that we carry with us from childhood, carries right on in our Christian life. And sometimes we know there's something bothering us, but we don't know what it is. And I tell you, sometimes we know what it is, but we don't want to deal with it. We don't want anybody else to know that we have it, but everybody else knows. We think we got it hid, but we don't. Now, that's why there's another scripture that was mentioned last night, because it talks about the bride over in Revelation, about how the bride has made herself ready. And that making ourselves ready, I believe the things that we are sitting and being taught right now in these camp meetings is part of it. Getting rid of the old things that would drag us back. Getting rid of the things that would make us backslide. Getting rid of the things, the sins that have so easily beset us. That's part of the making herself ready. A sanctifying process, as it were. Now, I want to get back and say something about that word nation. I'm kind of going back and forth here, and I hope you can go with me. In the Old Testament, God talks about how He will have a holy nation. Now, it says that in more than one place. And it says it in more than one place that we are going to be a kingdom of priests. And as I already said, that word nation there in Exodus 19, that word there is the same word that is used for heathen. And we see that God is going to take this nation, and that the Jews would not want to identify with these others, but He's going to make them all holy. All of them. Now God, it's the work of the Spirit of God that done. You know, there are a number of things in Scripture that God says He's going to do, and He does it, but you know how He does it? He does it by His Spirit, but He does it through His people. We work in fellowship with Him, in harmony with Him. We do it, and change comes about. But it's God, the bottom line is, God did it, but we were available, and we were submissive to that work of the Spirit. Now, another word that we hear, and this is why people say, well, they're just preaching New Age, is because New Agers, there's another word they use, and that's called New Order. Well, I want to tell you, God has established a new order.
Amen.
There is a true new order. And we can look in the Scriptures. And we can. I had one written here that I wanted to mention. Hebrews chapter 9. I think we were in Hebrews a minute ago. I like it the way it says in the New International Version. Hebrews 9 is talking about the earthly tabernacle. And you know, all of these things in the Old Testament, the Scripture tells us, are a type and a shadow. In fact, the Lord said, you know, be careful to make these things according to the plan that I give to you. Because absolutely everything, right down to the last detail, meant something in the spirit realm. And so here in Hebrews 9, it is talking about the earthly tabernacle. And about the offerings and about the high priest going into the inner court and going into the inner room and never going without blood into that place where he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, where he took this blood. And it goes on and lays all this out. And he says, the writer of the Hebrews then says in verse 10, they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Now, I believe it is in the King James, it says till the time of the Reformation. We had an awakening back in the 1500s. They called it the Reformation. They got that the same word there. But literally, it is a new order of things. Now, in verse 11, it says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. Now, some translation says of the good things to come, but I believe a more perfect translation is, more correct is, the things that are already here. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, a new order was established at that very point. The sacrifice had been made for sins. A new order, the veil was rent in the temple. Anybody could go right in. They didn't have to go through a priest any longer. Things changed at that point. That is when the new order began, in my opinion. Hallelujah. Now, we pray, many of us, some of you maybe pray it every day. Some of us don't pray it so much anymore. But we pray, Jesus, when the disciples said, well, teach us to pray, Lord. He says, pray our Father.
Yes.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What was the next line? Thy kingdom come. I believe that at that point, when Jesus died on the cross and the new order came, the kingdom realm came to earth. Now, I have not seen it, and I haven't experienced it, and I don't believe any one of us have, in its fullness. But I believe there are people that have seen glimpses of it, have tasted of some of these good things, but not in its entirety. Now, Jesus demonstrated to us, you know, the way that we're to walk, didn't he? The Apostle Paul talked even of himself, and he says, I want you to even be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Christ was the example. He was the pattern for us. And Paul, I've always thought it was interesting that Paul could be so bold as to say, well, you wonder what to do, just walk like I do, like I walk after Christ. And God's people on the earth, His true people, are a people that will, as I have already mentioned, are going to walk in the Spirit that Jesus walked in, demonstrate the kind of life that he demonstrated, holding loose to the things of the world and holding tight to the things of the kingdom. You know, we reverse these things so easily, don't we? I do. It's so easy to get our eyes on a natural order. Now, the scripture also tells us in John, it says, you know, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You know, the idea there is you can't, unless you are born, it says, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, there's a natural birth and then there is a spiritual birth. And unless we have a spiritual birth, we can't comprehend the things of the kingdom.
Amen.
We haven't had a spiritual birth, we can't begin to understand them. And this has been where the problem has been with so many, not being able to understand, because we have been viewing it, we have read the scripture with a veil over our eyes, or we've read it strictly with carnal thinking.
Amen.
Strictly with natural thinking. You hear somebody talk about a kingdom and you say, oh, that's New Age. It's not if you are hearing by the Spirit. Now, there is that wrong, that other realm that is developing trying to develop over here, but you see, they are not going to win. And I'll tell you, there will be times that it'll even look close to being the same. And the reason I can say that is because when you look over in Revelation, you see when it talks about Babylon and how she is clothed, she is clothed very similar to the way the Bride of Christ is clothed. She is clothed in fine linen. And, you know, linen speaks as a type. It says it right there in Revelation. It speaks of the righteousness of the saints. Amen. So it will even look like it's got a semblance of righteousness to it. But I still have confidence that as we walk in the Spirit, God will give us the discernment to know the difference. You know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, the discerning of spirits? And most of us, where most of us have been, the gifts of the Spirit have dwindled down so that once in a while we have tongues and interpretation of tongues in our services. We think, oh, it's wonderful. God has moved. When, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, there's far more than tongues and interpretation of tongues. You know, there's words of knowledge, there's words of wisdom, there's faith, there's miracles, there's the discerning of spirits. And I believe that if there is anything that needs to be restored right now to the body of Christ, it is the discerning of spirits. So because you got two different groups of people that are saying some of the same words, but it's two diametrically opposed spirits in operation. I have used the example before. A time years ago, a group of us used to meet together on Sunday nights in Minneapolis in a restaurant. And after all the customers would clear out, we'd pull the chairs back, get the piano and the guitar tuned up together, and we'd begin to worship the Lord. And sometimes we'd start before all the customers had left. And one weekend, there was a convention in town of New Agers, very well-known New Age group. I've seen them on television since, some of them, and the leaders of it. And they were sitting there in the dining room eating their dinner while we're getting ready for our Sunday night fellowship service in the next room. And I was leading the singing at that time and got up and got my guitar and began to sing. And one thing that fellowship group had was a wonderful spirit of worship. And everybody began to enter into worship and to sing in the Spirit. Not long, some of these people from the other room came in and sat down. Now, they were sensitive enough and astute enough that they could feel the Spirit that was in our group. And they stayed. They said to me, some of them said to me, it was just like rain was falling on us. The problem was, they heard some of the songs that we were singing, says, oh, you know, that's just what we're talking about. There never was a day, I'll never forget it. There never was a day like this day to me. We sang that song. There never was a day like this day I see. There never was a light that shineth so bright as this day, this glorious day. And they said, that's just what we are believing. And yet it was two exactly opposite groups. I want to be in the group that is going to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Scripture talks about that, doesn't it? About those that will follow the Lamb whose garments have been made white. God's plan hasn't changed from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses, right on down. You know, those were dispensations. His heart has not changed through all of these periods of time. His heart is exactly the same now as it was then. There's a scripture in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The prophet came to the king when the king tried to figure things out for himself, tried to fight the battle the way he thought it should be done so he would be a winner. And this wasn't what God had intended. And so when the prophet came to him with the word of the Lord, the prophet said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole land, seeking to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. That was the heart's cry of God then. And we can say today, with the same authority, by the same Spirit, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole land, seeking to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. What is another scripture that we can take today and apply to where we are? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's God's will for you. That's his purpose for you. What are the things that he has prepared? Very honestly, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but I don't believe that the things that he has prepared for me are just in heaven. I believe it is an existence, and it is a fellowship and a relationship with him today that he wants to have with me and he wants to have with you. Now, we get over to Romans, and we find in Romans chapter 8, some of the favorite verses that a lot of us like to quote and like to preach from. And the Apostle Paul in verse 18 of Romans 8, he says, I consider that our present suffering. Now, have some of you had a few sufferings? You've gone through a few things. You've had some family problems. You've had difficulties. Every one of us has had difficulties. Some of them we have brought on ourselves, some we haven't. It's the ones that we bring on ourselves that are the hardest to handle. It's so much easier when we can look at things that are apart and say, now I know I didn't have anything to do with that, and it's easy to really rebuke the devil then. But it's when we bring on situations ourselves that bring us suffering that are sometimes difficult to deal with. But Paul is saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know what is such a blessing? That God does not get shook up with us in our imperfections. He's still working on us and he's not going to stop. In fact, it says over in Isaiah, long about Isaiah 62, I believe it is. I want to read it to you. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Now, we've already established that what the Lord is speaking about here is not a city that is sitting over in the Middle East, but it is a spiritual body of people. Jerusalem, it's a spiritual city. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, for your sake, I will not remain quiet. Until when? Until her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. God is going to keep working on us.
Amen.
He's going to keep working. We can slow the process down. We can draw it out. I said to somebody the other day about something. I says, I feel like I'm cutting the tail off the dog an inch at a time here. You know, we can prolong a process and make it painful when, you know, we could just submit to the Lord and his dealings and one walk would take care of it.
Yes.
But God says he's not going to remain silent or quiet until our righteousness in him goes forth like the sun. So he will absolutely have a people. Now he says our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And it says then, verse 19, now the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be unveiled or to be revealed.
Yes.
The mature ones to be unveiled. Now, I'd like to say something this morning, and I want you to hear me by the Spirit. Everything that sin has brought into this world has brought perversion. Everything is turned contrary to the way that God intended for creation. We see the work of sin. We see it in the atmosphere. We see it with our pollution problems. We see it in everything associated with ecology. We see where it is a result of sin that has changed the way that our earth is. And so it talks about the whole creation groaning. The whole creation travailing, waiting for that new order, waiting for the change. Now, we've already established that Jesus brought in the new order. We have not seen it in its fullness, but I believe that the good things that God has prepared for us that love Him is to be part in this end time age of reversing the works of the evil one.
Amen.
Bringing things back into normalcy.
Amen.
God will give us, if we will receive it and if we will embrace it, and if we will grab hold, apprehend, be, you know, take a hold of it and press on, He will use us in this end time hour. Now, I believe that there is coming ahead a revival, an ingathering, and a change like we've never seen before. I believe my eyes are going to see it. And I, as I have studied other revivals since, about the 1500s, every revival has been different than the previous one. But that which has really, really been an earth-shaking thing has brought about changes politically. It's brought about changes socially. And what we have called revival in this century hasn't even brought about changes like that. People have been saved. People have received the infilling of the Spirit. I was, you know, in Minneapolis when the charismatic move swept through there and hundreds of young people got saved. And some of you were around maybe in 48 and 49, and some of you back in the 20s. I don't think anybody here was here, that's here this morning, was around in 1903 and 1904. But there hasn't been a move that has been of the same magnitude that, or in my opinion, begins to compare with some of the previous revivals that were in the 1800s, even back in the 1700s. But I believe we are on the brink of something that will eclipse anything that has ever been on the face of the earth. I believe that we are at the threshold of this whole new day, and that this is the good things that God has prepared for us. It says in the Scripture that He will repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Of course God does it, but He's going to do it through a people. He's going to do it through a body. This body has as its head the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not higher than Jesus. We are His body. We are working together collectively as His body. As we begin to get a hold of this vision, it will change the way we see the Scripture. It'll begin to change the way we understand the Scripture. It will begin to change the way we deal with the issues that are in our life, change the way we deal with the problems and the sufferings and all of these things when we begin to see the greater plan that God has for us. Right? Again, I believe, can't say that I'm there, but I believe that when this really grips us, and you know, everything else will kind of just fade out. And so I want that to be our prayer this morning. Fade, fade, each earthly joy. Fade all of these things that are on the earth realm. And Father, I pray this morning that You would cause increase to come into our hearts. Father, we speak increase into the hearts of Your people. God, we pray for our borders to be enlarged, the place of our habitations to be enlarged. God, we pray for revelation to begin to unfold in hungry hearts. God, that as we see the greater plan that You have, that we will lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset, and that we will run with patience the race that is set before us. And that, Jesus, that we will have the desire and the ambition, the impetus to grab hold of that which You are offering this very day by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We are children of the day. We are children of the light. We are of a new order. We are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. This is what God is doing. And we also are sons of God in a wicked and perverse generation. 23 years ago, I picked up a copy of Decision Magazine, and that's put out by the Billy Graham Association. And there was a poem on the front cover written by Jack Hayford. And I want to close with reading it this morning. It's called The New Man. It says, "They have come, the long-awaited. Mark their bearing, mark their breed. From conformity's ice prison they are thawed, and in liberty they function like a band from worlds unknown, in their glory as anointed sons of God. There's a brightness in their countenance, a power in their hands, and a word of sure authority they speak. With a scholar they're conversant, understanding with a child, apt at warfare or to turn the other cheek. They have won through flood and tempest, by the word and by the cross, and ignited by the Pentecostal flame, they have struck the crucial balance, heed the law, and live by grace in the overcoming power of Jesus' name. They are mastered in their mastery. Delivered, they deliver. As with words of truth, they shatter evil sway. Tread on scorpions of wickedness, heal broken-hearted men, praising Him whose glory marks the glad new day."
Hallelujah.
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 Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.